Great. Well, this week we're starting a new series, and the series is called Multiply. It comes out of a book that Francis Chan and David Platt wrote that we're going to be going through in our life groups. And so I just again want to impress on you to join a life group just for this series would be a great opportunity. And if you know, the times don't work, it doesn't work out, if you could just get together with one other person, that would be a life group just to get with someone else. So have a chat to Pastor Mark. He'll be able to hook you up with the material. But the most important thing is that we do life together. We communicate with one another. Now as we're looking at this course, the heart of it is in being a disciple, being someone who is a Jesus follower who then goes on and shares our faith to disciple other people. So it's a multiplying factor of as we come to know Jesus and grow closer to Him, then our outworking of that, of being a disciple, is then going on and discipling others. And so it's disciples that make disciples. And so obviously the first talk today, the first sermon we need to look at is, what then is a disciple? What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean? How do we do that in our lives? And as I was thinking through what it is to be a disciple, I scratching my head and thinking, what's a good modern day equivalent of a disciple? And the closest I could think was back in year 11, I remember when the Army Ready Reserve guy came around, and for a while there, I looked at the material and I thought, wouldn't that be awesome to be in the Army, to be a soldier? And at the time, it was like $20,000 a year that they offered you to come and be a soldier. If you could do that for 2 years, and then maybe there'd be an apprenticeship or a uni. And you know, as a 16-year-old, I looked at it and I thought, man, I worked it out. $385 a week, tax-free. Oh, man, sign me up. I was ready to go. Nowadays, I look back at that and go, that's like $10 an hour if it was a 38-hour week. That's probably not as awesome as what I once thought it was. But you think about the life of a soldier. You start and you go into basic training. And if you've been in the Army, you may correct me about this later, but the first few months in basic training, you go in, you move from where you live to an army base, 24/7 you are there, and through the time there you're learning about how to drill, look after your uniform, how to follow orders, how to do tactical things and training and weapons, and there are a heap of different things that you learn how to become a soldier. So they teach you how to do this, and they teach you become someone who listens and obeys orders. They drill into you different things, and you kind of form a different family, and you also form a different identity. After being in the Army for a number of years, there's something about you that even after leaving, people will be able to notice, there's something different about you, the way that you do things, you know, the timing of how you live your life. And in a similar way, those of us who come to know Jesus have this change within us. It's not exactly the same as being in the Army, but there are some similarities of this sense of there's something that must be changed about us because of our time with Jesus. And Jesus went and 2,000 years ago, he walked around the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to Peter and Andrew, and he just said to them, come follow me. And then he went a little bit further and he saw James and John and he said to them, follow me. A little later he went to a tax collector called Matthew and he said to him, come and follow me. A little later he met a guy called Philip, and Philip was a Jewish guy who was a well-respected guy, and Jesus said something about his past that made Philip just go, there's something about Jesus. I've got to follow him. And he went and grabbed another friend of his, Nathaniel, and he said, Nathaniel, you've got to come and follow this guy too. And so it seems as though the Bible's telling us that there's something about following that fits in with this idea of being a disciple. That the disciples came and followed. They saw something in Jesus that was worth giving up their jobs, their careers, their livelihood, the ideas that they had of the future of their lives. They gave that up and they followed Jesus. It was this transformation that happened in them that suddenly they realized, I've got to head in a different direction in life. And so back in those times, you would have rabbi. It sounds weird if someone came up to us today in our workplace and just said, come and follow me, and that we would just give everything up and follow. But for them in those days, living in Israel, there were rabbis, teachers, kind of like priests that people really wanted to be like and followed. And it was a really high calling to be a disciple, to be someone who followed, learnt the teachings of their rabbi. And the idea was that they would come and be apprenticed by a rabbi. The rabbi would have a certain take, a certain bent on the Old Testament scriptures, and so they would be a master, someone who was a great, high up kind of priest. And so they would have some certain teachings, and they would get other disciples to come and learn, apprentice underneath them. And the idea was that after some time of apprenticing, then they would become rabbis or priests in their own right, but they would follow the teaching of their rabbi. There would be a certain bent of teaching that people would be able to say, oh, who's your teacher? And they would say, oh, it's this guy. Oh, right, I thought that was the case because you kept saying this word, you explained the scriptures in this way. That makes sense that you're a student of this rabbi. But the interesting thing about Jesus was, as a rabbi, as a holy man who was living in Israel at that time, who people recognized as someone who was following God and wanting to draw people to God, when Jesus called his disciples, if you're a rabbi, especially if you thought of yourself as being quite a learned rabbi, someone who a lot of people would want to follow, oftentimes those rabbis would go to the top, like Bible college. They would go to the temple school and they would pick the best of the best. And the best of the best students wanted to go to the best of the best masters, and so that would work really well. And so the top students would go under these top rabbis and they would learn, and they would learn underneath that rabbi. And that would be their apprenticing. That would be how they became a disciple of this rabbi. But Jesus, interestingly, went to the north of the country, to somewhat of a backwater of this area of Galilee, where no disciples would come from. You know, they weren't the top echelons. They weren't the guys who had done their Bible college and just needed a finishing course underneath a great rabbi. Instead, Jesus went to people who were fishermen and tax collectors, just normal people. He just went to people who would never have imagined in their wildest dreams that they would have been chosen by a great rabbi to become disciples. And so for them, it was a great honor, but for everyone else, they were scratching their heads thinking, why would Jesus pick people so ordinary to take on this message, not only a different take on Scripture, but to take on this message that would start a movement that would transform the world? Surely Jesus would pick people who were incredibly intelligent, a great high charisma, you know, the type of leader that would lead thousands. Instead, he went and to this backwater place to find people who weren't of great prominence or great position in society. He chose them to be his followers and to take the most important message that's ever been given to the world. And Jesus still does that today with his disciples. He doesn't call people who are particularly qualified. Instead, he qualifies the called, not because of their greatness and making them great, but because his message is great. He's great without us, and his message is great without a great orator being able to speak it. He's great, and his message is great, and so he chooses people from all walks of life who don't need to be spectacular, but just need to be humble, who are ready to listen, to follow in his footsteps, to be guided by his words. And that's why he calls each of us. When we look at this idea of what is a disciple is someone who follows, who changes their life to follow what Jesus is calling us to, who doesn't do what the rest of the world is doing, but realizes there's a better way and comes into relationship with Jesus and then listens to what he has to say, kind of goes into basic training and then continues the training throughout their lives to become someone who lines up their lives with this Jesus that we follow. So a disciple doesn't have to be someone who's incredibly intelligent from the top schools. Jesus calls people from all over the world to follow him. and to become his disciple. So a disciple follows Jesus. Now, in our world today, though, a difficult shift that's happened is that in our consumer-driven society, people don't feel as though they want to follow someone else, because we're told so often that this world is about us and making ourselves happy and getting the best for us that we possibly can, having the happiest, the best, the most enjoyable life. It tends to be all about us, the consumer. And so when we parallel the consumer kind of driven society with this call to follow Jesus, it seems as though it goes in opposite directions. We have this sense of, oh, we want to have a great life for me. Jesus is saying, follow me, come in this different direction. Do what I am calling you to do, which oftentimes is countercultural to the culture that we live in. And so, to be a Christian, there is this cost that comes along with it. Oftentimes we think about what it is to be a Christian and we speak about it and we say it's stepping into a relationship with Jesus, and we look at the world around us and we're asked, are we perfect? And we say, well, clearly we're not perfect. We all realize that we've done things that are wrong and that have offended God. Okay, I can get my head around that. I haven't even lived up to my own standards as far as perfection goes. Okay, so I'm not perfect. I understand, looking around at the world that I see, that it does seem to be pretty great. Doesn't seem to be a random occurrence thing that just seemed to happen. And if you had a billion different options and we were just the right one, and then you multiply that by billions of billions, I can't see random chance being the way that this world came about. I can see that this world is designed. So, okay, there must be someone who designed it, who created it, okay? Made right and wrong. I can make sense of that. So when I am told that there's a way to get rid of all the wrong things that I've done and come into a right relationship with the God of the universe, I think, oh, that's a no-brainer. I want to step into a relationship with God. That sounds great. So that moment of transition between being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually, we love that. That is great. You know, you put that on a billboard, it just makes sense. I want to do that. The hard thing is that Jesus didn't just say, I want to call you to a commitment, to a decision, to a point. He wants to call us to a life of commitment. He wants to call us to a relationship that isn't just the moment of, yeah, I want all the great things in heaven, bring it on. He calls us to a life on earth. He calls us to everything that there is in the now. And so when we're thinking, oh yeah, we want all the great things, we need to also count the cost of thinking, well, what will that mean to change my life to follow Jesus? What things will need to change as I do that? I spent a week ago on this leadership camp, and one of the young guys who was there just came up to me and said, oh, can I have a chat? And I'm one of the chaplains on the camp, and so we found some time to have a bit of a chat. And over the space of half an hour, we had this discussion, and essentially, he's first-year uni student, and he's realizing that all these people he's meeting, he came from a more Christian background. He's moving into this space where he's seeing all of these young adults going and doing whatever they want to do. And they're partying, and there's drugs, and there's alcohol, and there's relationships. And he's looking at that and going, wow, look at all of this that the world has to offer me. That looks amazing. I want to do that. I want to do all the things that normal people do. I want to drink and get drunk. I want to find different women, have relationships, and I want to do all of this wild stuff. But I've been brought up to believe that God doesn't want me to do that. And so he had this grappling, and what he really wanted to know was, how close to the edge of sin can I get without stepping over the edge? How far can I go with a girl before God's not happy with me? How many drinks can I have before I sin? And so we had this discussion, and the discussion obviously wasn't about how close to the edge you can get. The discussion was about the heart. The discussion was about the relationship that he had with God, and how it was much more about what was in his mind than actually what was driving his heart. We had to talk about what it meant to be a disciple for life. The length of life, the changes you make, isn't just a once-off, this is going to be great, we're going to be in heaven, but actually it's about the the journey throughout life of daily giving our hearts over to God and saying, I want this. I want you. I want what you want for me, not what I want for me. Jesus knew this. Actually, he recognized this more than anyone else in this group who were following him. And a lot of people were following him and seeing these incredible miracles that were happening. They were seeing healings happening. They were being fed. They were hearing these words of Jesus that just resonated in their hearts. It just sounded so right. And Jesus was speaking to these religious people as well. And these religious people who put heavy loads on people that told them they had to follow these rules. Jesus was speaking about relationship, and so that was so countercultural to them, and they were just falling in love with Jesus. And so a lot of people were following Jesus. And in the timeline of Jesus' ministry, this is where he's starting to head towards Jerusalem for the last time, and that was the walking towards Jerusalem where he would come to his crucifixion. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus says this, and everyone must have been scratching their heads. Well, no, wait a minute, Jesus. You've been saying all along it's about love. You've been speaking about love so much. And the Old Testament speaks about honoring our father and mother, loving them. So this sounds as though it's opposite. And we know we're meant to love our wives even more than we love ourselves. So this can't be right. No, Jesus, you can't be saying this. Hate is a word that you just don't use. You're not a hate God. You're a love God. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, what could this possibly be about? Well, in some of the translations, this becomes a difficulty because this word hate isn't so much speaking about hating and rejecting, but instead it's speaking about a comparative hate. It's speaking about the love that you should have for Jesus needs to be so much greater than the love that we have for other things in our lives that difference would look like hate. That's the enormity of what Jesus is calling us to. If anyone comes to me, if anyone follows me and doesn't comparatively, if the difference doesn't look like hate because of the love that you have for me, then you can't be my disciple. And we look at this and say, what? That's impossible. That's impossible, Jesus. I'm with my wife. I'm with my children. I'm with my family, my brothers and sisters. No way. This can't be true. Jesus is calling people and saying, you've got to count the cost. You've got to look at what it means to be a disciple. It's going to mean that your heart needs to change to the point where those things that you had as number one, and he finishes it off, even yourself, because he knows that a lot of us love ourselves in the way that we spend our money, our time, and our energy more than anything else in the world. And so Jesus says, comparatively, you've got to start shifting your mind so that the way that you honor and respect and follow me shifts from being a relationship that is about, oh yeah, I know God, it's up here, yep, that's a part of my life, I do these rules, I follow these regulations, I pay this sacrifice tax here, I go to the temple at the right time of year, or I go to the priest and I say these words. And Jesus is saying, well actually, the way that this relationship is going to work is going to shift so that you actually have to put me at such a level that's above others, that when you think about the way that you spend your time and your energy and your finances and the way you even love and talk to people is going to be so different, so radically different, that when other people see you, they're going to say, wow, you love Jesus and then you love your family and yourself. The love you have for Jesus just seems to shine through. There seems to be so much greater. And we can hear this and just scratch our heads and say, how can that ever be? In another place, Jesus says, well, with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is one of these times that we have to see. It's not something that's an instant relationship, but it's a build. If you've been married for any length of time, and if you've worked on that marriage, it's been something that's built. And oftentimes people say, oh, I look back and I think about our wedding day. I loved her then, but I love her more now. or with your kids, you think you love them when they first come into the world, but as you grow to know them, it's like, oh, they've got this personality and the way they say things, and you can just talk and talk and talk about your kids and about yourself. I'm sure all of us can talk a lot about ourselves, some maybe too much, but when we look at this growth, it doesn't happen on day one, it happens throughout our lives. And so to our relationship with God, this what Jesus is saying, he was shocking, and it started to get people to think about the cost, but also they needed to realize that this is a growth that has to happen. Because being a disciple, being a follower, means we change our lives more than going to do basic training as a soldier would do. More than just an apprenticeship underneath a rabbi, but instead it's a lifelong learning and developing that relationship with God. I remember as a teenager looking up to my youth pastor, and he knew so much, and I was just thinking, oh, I wish I could just pray a prayer. You know, God, give me the wisdom that he had. Give me the maturity. Help me to remember my Bible as much as he did. And that's what we're taught so often, that, you know, pray and God will just give it to you. And it's an instant society. We love things to just be turned on. If we could just download it into our brain, then that would be fantastic. But I've learned over the years that it's just not that easy. It's not the case that we just download it all into our brain in an instant, but instead we download it into our brain over years and years and years. It's the years of relationship with God that helps us to grow deeper with God. As long as we realize God knows us and wants our best, and as he looks at us, he sees the potential that we have. As long as we look to God and say, God, I want to be humble in your hands. I want you to guide me, not me guide me. I've struggled getting this daily devotion thing, but I know that it's best for me. I find it difficult to pray, but I know that you'll speak if I give you enough time. Where oftentimes we think, oh, if I could just get it downloaded, have it all as one. Now I'm looking at people who are, you know, better than me. I'm thinking, man, what I will be when I'm 50. Oh man, when I'm 60, my relationship with God, if I just keep working on it, I know it will increase. I know it will get better. I know it will develop. That's got to be our mindset. Not this thought of an instant, but of a lifetime of following. Jesus goes on and says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now in Jesus' day, the people who are following him understood what this meant. Because for Jesus, he obviously went to carry his own cross, but they knew people in their region who would be carrying this cross beam of the cross. They would be carrying to the place where they would be crucified. And so people had in their mind what this meant, because they had seen it in front of them, people that had done something so terrible that they would have to go and be crucified on a Roman cross. Or perhaps something that the temple had done against the Romans, and so they would have to go and be crucified for their sins. And so here we have Jesus, and he's saying, hey guys, if you want to be my followers, it's going to be so great. You get gifts in heaven, you get relationship with God for eternity, you'll grow to develop and love me more. It's going to be so good, that you just have to be prepared, guys, to carry your cross. And that meant you're a dead man walking. That meant that your life, your end is coming. Your life is already gone. If you are going to be crucified, that means that there's nothing about you and your life that you're living anymore. You're just heading on a journey to death. And it doesn't sound too uplifting, does it? I mean, Jesus at this time, he's kind of saying these things and he's shocking people, and a lot of people are going, man, this is too hard. I can't be a follower of Jesus if you have to carry a cross. That doesn't sound like the health and wealth and prosperity that I've always been told about. That doesn't sound like the kind of gospel that drew me towards this Jesus who's going to give me everything I ever wanted and riches in heaven and the glory of God. I was going to get all of that. Now you're saying I've got to carry a cross? Jesus was preparing us that this life isn't always going to be roses. It's not always going to be great. There are going to be struggles that happen in life that we need to engage with. And he didn't want his disciples to be hit by that and then run away saying, oh, if trouble comes, that means God doesn't love me. Now, Jesus was trying to say, no, troubles are going to come. That is the Christian life. That is the life of a disciple. It is a life of growing to know God, but it's also a life of being so different from the world that you will face persecution. People will hate you because you love me. People will be upset because of your relationship with me. People will be put offside. And we heard a month or so ago about Zaki, who was living in Afghanistan, became a Christian and had to flee because he knew he would be killed if he remained there. So for some of us, it is a physical death. For others, it's kind of this family death of being separated away from being able to have some conversation. Some conversations, I don't know if you felt this, in your family are off limits. It's like, oh, you're a crazy Jesus follower, so don't talk to me about that stuff. You know, let's just keep it away from religion and politics at the dinner table. Thank you very much. Let's just keep it on happy family things. And so for some of us, that means that we're not allowed to do that. For others, we're excluded from invites to different parties or going out because they know that we're a Christian and they've already prejudged how we'd act. And for others, it's this sense, oh, they hear we're a Christian, so you're obviously bigoted and hateful and all this. They've already made up their minds about who we are. There are things that we endure because we're a Christian that are in some cases totally unfair, but in some cases are right because we're not like the rest of the world. We don't want to follow what everyone else is following. We're following Jesus. And so there is a weight to that. There is a cross we bear. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Why don't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. We've all seen those, haven't we? Like you go past a building site and you realize it's got this great photo of what it's going to be. It's high tower, it's going to be, you know, high spec, luxury apartments. And you look and you see they've gone to council, they bought the land, they've built the car park and they've built the ground level, and then the bank came along and said, oh, where's the money for the rest of the building? And this is going to be awkward, and at the time you're looking at it, it's kind of the sign starting to tear and rip. You can see that the contractor's left, no one's working on the site anymore, and you think about that building, you think, oh man, what? They must have done something wrong. Something must have gone wrong here. And the builder, they will never build again. Bankrupt, millions lost. Who wants to take on a half-built project? Oh, no one wants that. It's going to be hard. So too, when we look at someone who's living for Jesus and says, oh, I want to have a relationship, but then steps away from that, we look and we're so sad. We think, oh, why would you do that? Why would you let go of this great love that you have for Jesus? Why would you let go of what God has done for you? Why would you have it and start it and build a foundation just to leave it? Jesus is saying, count the cost. Have a look at this. It's not all easy. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. At the point where the building is, you know, the bank's coming and knocking and saying, you don't have any more money, that's the time to work harder. To see that there's opportunity, sell some units, you know, go and find more finance, work hard at that point. Don't retract. Jesus is saying the same for us. As we get into this point of our lives, if there's a conflict and we feel, oh, this is bad, so God mustn't be with me, that's the time to spend more time with God, not less. That's the time to dig deeper into our relationship with God. That's the time to pray more. Not just leave it and say, oh, it's too hard, so I'm going to leave that and live like the rest of the world. Then Jesus goes on and gives another analogy. He says, well, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Why don't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. If you have two kings and they're upset with each other and they want to, you know, have a fight, a clash is coming, surely one will look at the other and say, can I win this? Can I endure this? Can I go through this battle? If they can't, then don't start. See, in our relationship with God, we often can look and see that the battle and think, man, this is too great to do as a Christian. You know, to live this life, that seems it's too hard because being a Christian means I'm going to change my relationships with my family. Being a disciple means my relationships with my workmates are going to be different. They're going to view me through their lens of what they think a Christian is. To be even going for a job, to be in a workplace and people are going to see first that I'm a Christian, oh man, that's going to be a hard journey for me to go through. Oftentimes we look at it and see that we feel small and the world around us seems great. The opposition seems far greater than what we have. And so oftentimes that can lead us to thinking, oh, I can't do it. I'm just going to leave it. And we don't see the incredible army of God that surrounds us. We don't see the Holy Spirit working within us, giving us strength for the battle. We don't see what God has for us over that next ridge, over that next battle if we push through. And so Jesus is continually just saying, look at the cost, it's going to be tough, but don't quit, keep pushing forward. Because in our world today, we have so often people love the wedding cake, but they don't love the 50 years of building relationship and growth that goes into a great marriage. They love the brochure, the shiny brochure that speaks about this university course and, yeah, we'll graduate, oh, it's awesome. But they don't consider what it is to go through 3, 4, 6 years of hard study and those assignments, oh, those group assignments that you get put with different people and there's always slack people in there and you have to help them along the way. And you're like, oh, I can't stand that. And the brochure doesn't tell you that. They just tell you it's going to be great at the end. We all love the making babies part of having children. But the 20, 30, 40 years of living with and building up and growing and helping our kids to develop is much harder. It takes so much more effort and time and energy. And in a world that so often quits and says, oh, I can't do it, it's too hard. We've kind of reached this point and there's no more. So too, people view their relationship with God in this same way. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus with their lives, but not just for a day, not just for a moment of, I give my life to God, okay, I'm there, I'm done, and then ignores the call of God and the rest of their lives. Instead, there's someone who says, I'm going to follow Jesus today. And every day when you wake up, you say, yep, this is another day, I'm going to follow Jesus. Every day we commit ourselves to saying, today I'm going to seek to be who you want me to be, God, not who I am going to be drawn to try to be. And as we do that, we grow little by little, we grow closer and closer to who God wants us to be. Because he actually sees us for who we could be. This is an amazing thing. I think when I consider God, and he knows not just us in this moment, but he knows us in the end, and he knows what we could be if we did, and he knows what we could be if we quit. And this God who knows us, who wants us to get to this point, and it's called sanctification, is the kind of the Christianese word for it. But he wants us to keep growing and growing and growing. He knows the very best version of who he made us to be with our personality and who we are, our character. He knows how great that can be if we just get rid of the things that tie us to this world and keep giving ourselves to him so that he can improve and develop and grow us. He knows what we can be and he loves us. He's given us his spirit to work inside of us and he's motivated us too by going to the cross. He says, well, you're so worth it. I'll sacrifice even my own life for you. And in doing that, we see this God who loves us. We see this God who's given everything for us. We see this God who's done everything on his side. And so then he asks us, come on, follow me. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep pushing forward. Keep trusting in me. Keep living your lives to follow me. And as you do, then you'll be rewarded. As you do, you start to realize he's worth it. He'll be with us through it all, and he wants to cheer us along to the very end when he sees us walking into heaven and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You've walked the journey. You've been a disciple through your whole life. You never felt like you were there. You always kept moving on. You always helped others. You always sought to learn. You're always someone who had your heart humble, waiting for what I had for you. Well done. That's the call that we want for our lives. That's the call of what a disciple wants, to have that pat on their back and say, yeah, you made it through. But it only comes when we give our lives over to God daily and say, we want to keep growing in you. We want to keep putting you first. We want to keep following the King of all kings, the Creator of the universe, the God who loves us so much that He wants a daily, a regular relationship with us. Let's pray. And so, Lord, in the midst of these hard words from you, hate, carrying a cross, failing in building, an army that's defeated, Lord, these negative kind of connotations that we read through this scripture that you spoke to people, we can also see your underlying desire just for people not to give up in this race. And so, Lord, I just pray for us, because there are some of us here who felt like we've quit. Some of us here who know that we're not living the lives that God's called us to. There are many of us here who know that we need to follow you with more of our heart. We need to give up everything, not just some things. Lord, all of us here need to follow you more. And I pray, Lord, that you might be speaking to our souls this morning. That you might be lining us up with where you want us to be. You might be developing and helping us to grow in our relationship with you. You'll be bringing to our minds and our hearts those areas that we need to work on most. And you might be encouraging us, Lord. Help us to hear those cheers of your angels, cheering us on every time we open your word, cheering us on when we pray and we speak to you, cheering us on through the hard times and the good. Help us, Lord, to imagine what it will be like to hear your words, well done. And may that be an encouragement to us to live today and every day in the light of your love, in the light of your sacrifice, and in the arms of your grace. We pray this, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.